the vision of Obadiah. Thus says the Lord God concerning Edom. We have heard a report from the Lord, and a messenger has been sent out among the nations. Rise up, let us rise against her for battle. Behold, I will make you small among the nations. You shall be utterly despised. The pride of your heart has deceived you. You who live in the clefts of the rock, in your lofty dwelling, who say in your heart, who will bring me down to the ground? Though you soar aloft like an eagle, though your nest is set among the stars, from there I will bring you down, declares the Lord. If thieves come to you, if plunderers came by night, how you have been destroyed, would they not steal only enough for themselves? If grape gatherers came to you, would they not leave gleanings? How Esau has been pillaged, his treasures sought out. All your allies have driven you to your border. Those at peace with you have deceived you. They have prevailed against you. Those who eat your bread have set a trap beneath you. You have no understanding. Will I not on that day, declares the Lord, destroy the wise men out of Edom, and understanding out of Mount Esau? As your mighty men shall be dismayed, O Teman, so that every man from Mount Esau will be cut off by slaughter. Because of the violence done to your brother Jacob, shame shall cover you, and you shall be cut off forever. On the day that you stood aloof, on the day that strangers carried off his wealth and foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, you were like one of them. But do not gloat over the day of your brother, in the day of his misfortune. Do not rejoice over the people of Judah in the day of their ruin. Do not boast in the day of distress. Do not enter the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Do not gloat over his disaster in the day of his calamity. Do not loot his wealth in the day of his calamity. Do not stand at the crossroads to cut off his fugitives. Do not hand over his survivors in the day of distress. For the day of the Lord is near upon all the nations. As you have done, it shall be done to you. Your deeds shall return on your own head. For as you have drunk on my holy mountain, so all the nations shall drink continually. They shall drink, and they will gulp, and shall be as though they had never been. But in Mount Zion there shall be those who do escape. It shall be holy, and the house of Jacob shall possess their own possessions. The house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Esau stubble. They shall burn them and consume them, and there shall be no survivor for the house of Esau, for the Lord has spoken. Those of the Negev shall possess Mount Esau. Those of the Shephelah shall possess the land of the Philistines. They shall possess the land of Ephraim and the land of Samaria, and Benjamin shall possess Gilead. The exiles of this host of the people Israel shall possess the land of the Canaanites as far as Ephrath. And the exiles of Jerusalem, who are in Sepharad, shall possess the cities of the Negev. Saviors shall go up to Mount Zion to rule Mount Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. Well, the book of the term, which I have not read, is looking at how as Christians we're becoming the bad guys in the culture. And this is something that has been going on for quite a while. In places like where I come from in America, there's still a decent amount of cultural Christianity to where some of us are seen as the bad guys, some of us are seen as the good guys. In the very post-Christian secular Europe that we all are a part of here, more and more, we are not just becoming alien, but more and more people are seeing us as actually dangerous. that you are a real threat to the goodness of society, that you are coming against true love, that you are crushing the liberties of women and the reign that they have over their own body, that you are intolerant or whatever it may be. And more what will take place because of this sea change is people are going to start coming against you, not just because of your personality flaws or the many other reasons that people may not like you, but because of the best thing about you, people will not like you. Because you are a Christian, because you serve the Lord Jesus Christ, because you belong to His church and His living body, because of that, people will not like you. And in light of that, they're going to start doing things to hurt you. They may try to kick you while you're down, prevent you from succeeding. It's a scary thing. Thankfully, the Lord reigns, even today in the 21st century, but the threat is real. And maybe some of you have already experienced this. Coworkers gossiping, bosses not wanting to promote you, people in university or school picking on you, asking you questions that are embarrassing. You may have already been through this to some extent. But if you mess up, if you do have a very human misstep, if you are exposed and vulnerable just for a second, they may try to slip in the blade all the more. They may really just quickly swoop in. Throughout history, not just today, people have tried to kick God's people while they were down, especially when they made mistakes. They tried to kick God's people while they were down. And so, like Israel long ago, you're going to be harmed by gospel-needy people like you. You will be harmed by gospel-needy people who are just like you. The good thing is, Jesus was broken and kicked while He was down to save people that kick those who are down. He was broken and kicked while He was down in order to raise up you and I, when we are failing, when we are weak, when we were His enemies. This little book in the Old Testament, Obadiah, the smallest of the book of the 12 of the minor prophets and the smallest of the whole Old Testament, is about what happened to God's people when they made a mistake, when they misstepped, when they rebelled against Yahweh, and He exiled them to Babylon. And their own kin, their own family, the brother of Jacob, all of the descendants of Esau, which is the nation of Edom, what did they do when God was disciplining His people, bringing them into Babylon? Edom saw an opportunity. God's people were vulnerable, and they took advantage of the situation to exploit Israel. And so the main thing we're going to look at tonight is two brief points. God breaks the exalted, and God exalts the broken. Those are the two big ideas in this little prophet. God breaks the exalted, and He exalts the broken. Verses 10 through 11 describe Edom kicking Israel while it's down. It says, "Because of the violence done to your brother Jacob, shame shall cover you, and you shall be cut off forever. On the day that you stood aloof, on the day that strangers carried off his wealth and foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, you were like one of them." The remaining verses say, you shouldn't have tried to block the survivors and the escapees. You shouldn't try to laugh and have the glee in your eyes as you saw Israel fall. And this is something that Israel has gone through for a long time. If we go all the way back to Genesis, right, there is two seeds, one of promise, one of the flesh. Abraham has two children. There's Isaac and there's Ishmael. And then Isaac has two children. He has Jacob and he has Esau. For a very, very long time, Israel and the people of Edom have been, in some sense, in conflict. And if you remember, not too long ago when we went through Genesis, from the very first moments of life in Rebekah's womb, these two were fighting. And God told Rebekah, this is two nations, and they will be fighting for a very, very long time. And I don't know what kind of person you are tonight. Maybe you're the type of person who thinks, well, I'm not really like Edom. I don't really kick people while they're down. I don't try to take advantage of the situation and exploit people. But it's important and helpful, I think, to really take a pause and reflect. Because in our culture and in this world, we might not think of exploitation or kicking people while they're down in a very crass, gross, obvious way. But there's a lot of things that we might do that are similar to this. In high school, this is a maybe not the best example, but in high school, young guys trying to date all the girls who don't have dads or don't have strong male presence at home. People in business trying to strike a deal when they know the person on the other side who's negotiating is going through a divorce. Somebody trying to get a bargain when there's somebody on the other side arguing. We do all sorts of things to take advantage of situations. We're very opportunistic. But maybe you admit it. Maybe you know that it's within your nature to try to exploit things like Edom. And you think it's just too easy and it's really difficult to resist. As we're going to see here, God tears down the exalted. God tears down those who are high and do not love those who are low. And that was Edom's mindset. They thought they were untouchable. Read with me verses 3 through 4. The Lord says to Edom, "The pride of your heart has deceived you. You who live in the clefts of the rock, in your lofty dwelling, who say in your heart, 'Who will bring me down to the ground?' The Lord says, 'Though you soar aloft like the eagle, and though you nest, though your nest is set amongst the stars, from there I will bring you down,' declares the Lord." Edom lived in a mountain, in a sort of hill country, in the cliffs. And they thought to themselves, "I can come against Israel. I can attack Israel. I can take advantage of Israel. Babylon's not going to come against me. Other people aren't going to take me down. And so I could take advantage of this and I'll be safe." And we see this again throughout Scripture many times. The people of Tyre, living on this little island in the heart of the sea, raised with pride, lots of money, wealthy, they say, "No one can take me down. No other foreign god will ever destroy me." And the Lord says in Ezekiel 28, "Oh, you god of the sea, just you watch and wait. I am going to rip you apart." And what happens? Alexander comes and he literally changes the face of the earth, builds a peninsula, and Tyre is destroyed. Same imagery for Pharaoh in Ezekiel. God is rebuking Pharaoh and he says, "You think you're like the cosmic tree who's grown over all of the planet, who gives shade to the world and that no one can take you down." And the Lord says, "I will be the one to take the axe to your root." And so too with Edom, the Lord says, "Because you have come against my people, I don't care if you nest in the stars, if you think your little fortress is that high. From there, I will bring you down." But the Lord's method is fully just. In verses 15 through 16, he says, "For the day of the Lord is near upon all the nations. As you have done, it shall be done to you. Your deeds shall return on your own head. For as you have drunk on my holy mountain, so all the nations shall drink continually. They shall drink and they will swallow or gulp, and shall be as though they had never been." In this whole section of the last part of Obadiah, The Lord is saying, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. You cut off my people, I'm going to cut off you. You came on my holy mountain, you drank and you feasted in victory. I'm going to have you and all the nations drink from the cup of my wrath. And it's going to be as if you never existed. He says, He says, you cut my people off from their land. I'm going to bring my people back and they're going to disinherit you from your land. You burned my people with fire. You're going to be like stubble and they will burn you. And you betrayed your own kin, your own blood. Your people will betray you. In this imagery that he uses of the day of the Lord speaks of something more than a historic downfall of Edom thousands of years ago. This perfect retribution, this equity of eye for an eye, this judgment language is actually speaking and pointing towards something in the future from today. The day of the Lord will be when Christ returns, when the true Israelite, the one who was cut off, will come back and bring judgment on all of God's enemies. He will execute perfect justice. And this is something to give hope to the people of Israel as they have been cut off and harmed by their neighbor Edom. But it's not all bad news, is it? As I said in the beginning, this true Israelite, the one who came as the glorious King, Jesus Christ, God himself, was cut off and broken, not just for Israel. He came to die for the nations. Yes, God here is in this text declaring judgment on Edom, saying that they will have to pay eye for everything that they've done. But as we get to the New Testament, we see Jesus came not just to seek the lost house of Israel. Jesus also came to seek the nations, the Gentiles, those who don't love his people. And on the cross, Jesus is the one who drank the full cup of God's wrath. On the cross, Jesus is the one who lost momentarily his communion with the Father, all of his inheritance, suffered the fiery wrath of the King for those who came against his people. And so as we read a book like this that is very fiery, very judgy, and rightly so in its language, it's helpful to read it. Yes, sinners will be judged. But God himself, in love for sinners, Jesus, in love for his enemies, came to be judged, to suffer for them what they themselves deserve, in the righteous justice that God will deal out in the end of history. And if tonight you're thinking, I've been like Edom, I've been too happy to see my enemies burn, and it's brought a gladness to my heart that was never okay, and I've taken advantage and exploited situations, and I've harmed relationships, there's hope for you. You're just the kind of person that Jesus died for. If you feel like you have been prideful and arrogant, just like this nation, Christ was cut off for you. But the Lord does come to break the exalted. It's our first point. Point number two. But the broken too will be raised up. The broken will be exalted. Though Israel sinned and they were cut off, we read in verse 20 that God will bring them back. Verse 20 reads, the exile of this host of the people of Israel shall possess the land of the Canaanites as far as Ephrath. And the exiles of Jerusalem who are in Sepharad, they shall possess the cities of the Negev. And so, God's people who sinned against him, they were cut off. They were exiled rightly. They didn't obey the Lord. They didn't fulfill the Ten Commandments, did they? What did Israel do? They became just like the nations. They had everything, and they became just like Canaan, just like Edom, and so the Lord cut them off. But in his grace, he promises here that he will bring them back. that He's going to restore them to the possession that He promised them. And so the question, as always, is why? Why is it that God will restore Israel if they were just like Edom? Why is it that God will be good to His people who had His covenant, who had His righteous laws and His commandments, and they still disobeyed, who were just as bad as their enemies? Again, going back to the book of Genesis, as you've heard over and over again, it's because of the promise that He made. He said to Abraham, I will give to you a seed. The nations shall be blessed. You will have this land. You will have a name that is great. And when He ratified this covenant, what did He do? Animals were cut in pieces, and Abraham doesn't walk through. Abraham is not the one who was responsible to be faithful to this promise and covenant. Yahweh Himself, as a firing pot, goes through the passage on His own to say, I will be faithful to my promise no matter what. And so the Lord says, I don't care if you were like Edom or like Canaan, I made a promise to you, and I will restore you. And He sends them to Babylon for 70 years, and they do repent. They see the error of their ways. They turn away from their idols, and He brings them back to their land. But it's important to see, Israel is saved only by grace. Edom will be saved only by grace. And if those of us tonight who have been sinned against, if people are giving us a hard time, just like Edom was to Israel, for being a Christian or for whatever it is, it's easy to lose hope. Sometimes the Lord lets you suffer for a lengthy period of time before He brings restoration. I mean, 70 years is a long time for Israel. Jesus was buried in the ground for how long? 3 full days before the disciples saw that the Lord was going to bring rescue. But we cannot lose hope, because the Lord does restore His people. The very last verse, 21, is kind of the greatest note of hope. It says, Saviors shall go up to Mount Zion to rule Mount Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. And so though Israel was cut off by His enemies, the Lord will bring back the exiles. God will come back to rule and reign from Zion, His holy mountain. That which was profaned will be restored. And again, coming back to the second coming. This is looking forward to a much greater day when all of those who have suffered for Christianity, those who even lost their lives or were imprisoned over the years, one day they will return in glory with the great King as He comes to judge the wicked, as He comes to finally make all things right with the nations who came against His people and, more importantly, came against Him. But Israel is not better than Edom. And we need to remember that. God is giving us an opportunity today to love and care for those who come against you, those who may harm you or gossip against you, whatever it may be in the years to come. He is saying, I want you to suffer well. Justice will be served. You will be rescued. But these people who hate you are the ones that have the real problem. These people who slander you are the ones that have the bigger issue. Yeah, it hurts. You may not go forward in your career because you're a Christian. You may get fired because you're a Christian. People may estrange you and not be friends with you because you're a Christian. And that is hard. But these people who don't know the King have the greater problem. And the time for them is short. And so us, rather than getting vindictive and angry and vengeful and praying down imprecatory psalms, we should be praying for their salvation, loving them, caring for them, bearing witness till the end as well as we can, for Edom and the many others to be saved. So that's the book of Obadiah. You'll be harmed by gospel needy people just like yourself. You will be kicked while you're down because you are a Christian. But the window of opportunity to love these people and to be an example to them is short. Jesus himself, executed by the religious elite, those who had all the power, those who thought they could not be touched. And yet he said, "Father, forgive them. They do not do what they do." Because he died for them, and he died for you and for me. So let us sing to this great King tonight. Before we do so, let's pray. We thank you, Lord, for little books like Obadiah. We thank you, Lord, that you are just. We thank you that you are merciful and gracious. And we thank you, Jesus, that on your cross, justice and mercy met. We ask, Lord, that we would all remember that we were all amongst the people who did not know you, of those who hated you and came against you, and it was only your grace that saved us. We all deserve to be cut off, to drink the full cup of your wrath, to experience the flame as stubble. But you, Lord, suffered that for us. You took perfect justice. And Lord, may that change our hearts to those who hurt us, to those who come against us because we love you. Caring for them, loving them, praying for them is only done by the Spirit and only done by your empowering. And so we pray in the days to come that you would help us to do so. Bless your people, please, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.